The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, he described the gospel. It says he described the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Many today insist that faith is a personal, private matter of the heart, and you're not supposed to mention it, you're not supposed to talk about your private faith. Well, that idea is foreign to Christianity. That's not what we're supposed to do with our faith. When we have believed in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and that idea that we have faith in His resurrection, that is something that should connect with our lips, with our mouth, in proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is what this passage is about today in Colossians. It's not just to make it understandable to our minds that He is Lord, but it is to make that declaration imperative to our lips. Something we need to do to confess Jesus is Lord. Because when we know why Jesus is Lord, we can't help. We can't help but proclaim it with our lips. We cannot help but proclaim Jesus is Lord. Why is this? What are the reasons? First of all, Jesus is the Lord of creation. That's what this passage is talking about at the beginning. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the incarnate deity. He is God become flesh. And His incarnation had a very specific purpose. By His incarnation, God took on His image, the image of Himself that He had created in Adam and Eve, the first humans. He took on the image of Himself. First, with His own hands, He fashioned Adam and Eve in His image. And then He took on that image Himself and wore that image. That's what incarnation is. His ultimate purpose was not to be the leader, the human leader of a fallen humanity, of a fallen world. He was to be the supreme leader of a new creation, a creation that His incarnation and the work that He would do as a human would bring about. And His physical birth, the idea of His incarnation, His physical birth made Him the firstborn human child of God. He was the firstborn human child of God of this new humanity that is yet to be. So that He became born in flesh so that we who live in flesh could be born again and we could also become human children of God. But He is the firstborn of that new humanity. And it's very interesting what He says. It says in this passage, He is the firstborn over creation. It doesn't say He's the firstborn of creation. That means He's the first thing that was ever created. No, that's not what it says. He is the firstborn. And He is over creation. Because He is going to be leader. His personal existence has always been because He is God. But He became human. And therefore, He was the firstborn human child of God. He is also the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. This verse contradicts the two of the heresies that were in the New Testament time. One was Gnosticism, which taught that all things are material are bad, and only the Spirit is good. Well, we've talked about that before, and even in the Apostles' Creed, which we say every time we have communion or something similar to it in the Nicene Creed, we believe that God is creator of the physical world and the spiritual world, that they're both good, the good creations of God. Well, this says that Jesus is the creator of both of those worlds. And it also contradicts another doctrine that was a heresy in the early times, and that was the doctrine of Arianism. Arianism taught by a man named Arius, he said, well, Jesus was a created being. Well, it says here that he is the creator of both the spiritual and the physical world. If he's the creator of the physical and spiritual world, then he was not created. He was the creator himself. And so it goes against this doctrine of Arianism. But why it's so important, and that's what Paul was trying to show, why these other doctrines were not true. But it was also showing something else beyond that, about the creation of the physical and the spiritual world, that Jesus, it says, is the foundation of all that exists. He is the foundation of all that exists. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together in Christ. His personal existence allows everything else to hold together. That's the power of Christ. That's his foundation. It's like, if you build a house, you have to lay a foundation first, and then you can build the superstructure. But if you don't have that foundation, your superstructure, whatever you build up, is going to wobble and it's going to fall eventually because it has no foundation. Jesus is the foundation of all that exists in the physical and the spiritual world. When you know that, when you know that he's the creator, he's the incarnate deity, when you know that he's the foundation of all that exists, then you can say, I know why I say that he is the Lord. And you know it in your mind, you believe it in your heart, but you confess it with your mouth. He is Lord. Another reason in this passage is because Jesus is the resurrection. He's the Lord of the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Christmas proclaims that the hope of humanity has come because God became flesh. But Easter proclaims the demonstration of that hope because our hope is resurrection. It's not just wishful thinking. It's actually real that everything that has been lost will be restored in the resurrection. And Jesus is the first one. And that's what the passage said. He's the head of the church, the firstborn among the dead. In other words, he is the prototype of our resurrection. He has a physical body that is eternal, that is immortal. And we are destined to have that by our faith in Christ, an eternal, immortal, physical body. Now, because he became one of us, at Christmas time we celebrate him becoming one of us, and in Easter, we celebrate his resurrection or his defeat of death. For those two reasons, Jesus is qualified to be the supreme leader of the new humanity. When Eisenhower was elected, when many of you remember him, Eisenhower was elected, but he was also a war hero, wasn't he? He was the general that under which the World War II was won. So he met two criteria. First of all, he had to be a citizen of the United States to become president, didn't he? That's one of the laws. But also, he had won the people's hearts. He had won the people's hearts because he was a general that we had the victory. V for victory. We had it when Eisenhower was a general. And we say, that's probably why he got elected. I think so. But even more so, Jesus Christ met the qualifications to be the supreme leader of humanity. Why? He became qualified by becoming a legitimate citizen of humanity. He became one of us. And he defeated our worst enemy, death. He defeated death by his own death and resurrection. So that now he is the only one that qualifies to be the supreme leader of humanity. We say, Jesus is the world champion over death. No one else could defeat death. Jesus did. Therefore, he is Lord, and we proclaim it. We believe that he was raised from the dead. That is the manifestation of our hope. He was raised from the dead, and we confess with our mouth, he is Lord. When we want to see an illustration of or a, what God has said in the Word, or Paul also is talking here about what does it mean when God exalts Jesus and gives Him the name Lord. Because when He was walking the earth and born on the earth, His name was Jesus. But now we call Him Lord Jesus. We call Him Lord because He's been given the name that is above every name, it says. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God wants Jesus exalted because He has made His name and set it higher than any other name in the universe. He's connected it with the name Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's also the Lord of reconciliation. Now, this passage says something that's very interesting. I'm going to read it again. God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. In other words, all the fullness of God dwelled in Jesus Christ. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. We don't understand this mystery, but Jesus is connected with His death on the cross with the reconciliation of all things in the entire universe. And the thing is, we don't understand what happened back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve turned their authority over to Satan. Something happened in the spiritual and the physical realm that we don't have the whole story on. But we do have it in this passage that there is going to be a reconciliation of all things throughout all the spiritual world and the physical world because of what happened at Calvary. And I've sort of put it into sort of a way of expressing this. First of all, Jesus said, when He came, He said, "Why have I come? I have come to seek and to save," and that word "save" means to restore, to heal, to deliver. "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, we like to take front place and front seat, and we like to say, you know, it's all about us. And when we read the Bible, the story is written mostly about us because it's written to us. But the story's larger than us. Jesus came to seek and to save all that was lost, and even the angels are looking in at this and wondering about the things and the mysteries that are being accomplished by Jesus Christ and the good news of His cross. Why? Because they have a vested interest in it. Because reconciliation of things on earth and in heaven have been done through the death of Jesus Christ. And I've tried to put that in, I don't know if I've done it very well, but I want to put it in some words that sort of show the whole thing. And I'm going to read it. Trying to explain this dynamic, gigantic, big resurrection that we, reconciliation that we don't quite understand. When at Jesus Christ's cross, the fullness of God in a human body met the fullness of sin's alienating power, the blood that dripped to the earth from that body, His body, marked the beginning of a new humanity and a new heaven and earth in which God's holiness and peace will reign supreme for eternity. Somehow what I'm trying to say is that the whole thing came together at the cross of Jesus Christ. And we participate in that. And we participate in that hope of resurrection in our hearts, and we proclaim it with our lips when we say, "Jesus is Lord." Now, participation of that is very important. Faith in that is very important. But there's a little if. There's a little if addendum in this text. And that little if is our responsibility in this. What is our responsibility in all this? We know all these facts about Jesus being Lord, but what is our responsibility? Here it is. It says in verse 23, if that you participate in this, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not being moved from the hope held out in the gospel. I want to suggest a way to you so that you will continue in this dynamic, fantastic faith, and that you will hold on to that hope that is in the gospel. How can you do that? I want to suggest a way that you will not budge from that hope, that you will hold on and continue in that faith. First of all, remember who Jesus is. Remember who He is. He is Creator. He is the incarnate deity. He is the foundation of all existence. He is the resurrection and the Lord of resurrection. He is the reconciler of all things. In other words, there's not anything in existence that He is not the center of. Who is He? He is Lord. And then, remember the reasons behind that supremacy and say it with your lips. He is Lord. He is supreme. He is Lord. And remember to say it to each other, to say it to yourself, and to say it to others who don't yet know Him, that He is Lord. This is what we proclaim in the gospel, and this is the hope of our salvation. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this word, this passage that explains the reasons why You are Lord, so that we can't help but proclaim it with our lips. Lord, bring us into a closer relationship with You, a more of appreciation and gratitude for what you have done for us and who You are. And Lord, help us to be connected in our hearts by faith and in our lips with confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.